Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Titus, if you would, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Mother's Day, this day of Mother's Day, is the 100th year celebration of Mother's Day in America. Mother's Day in the United States was made official by President Woodrow Wilson in 1914. However, in other cultures, such as in Britain, Mother's Day goes back as far as the 16th century, and there's even some things that we see in the Roman Empire that celebrated Mother's Day as well. Now, sadly, we hear, almost unfortunately, every day about mothers who do self-centered things, mothers who do maybe even evil things. Not too long ago, I saw on Fox News a mother with her four-year-old daughter walking down the street. A robber came up to them with a knife, and it was on video. And the mother ran away, leaving the daughter with the robber. Can you bring that picture up, please? And there it is. She's running away, leaving the daughter there. Not too long ago, I heard about a mother who just didn't want to be inconvenienced when she went to the supermarket to take her four-year-old and her one-year-old with her. So she left them in her apartment, and when she was gone, their apartment caught on fire. Fortunately, the neighbor saw it and ran in and got them, even before the fire department got there. It's sad that we hear these things every day, that these things could happen. But I believe that most people have good mothers who are trying to do their best. Now, let's be honest, and I think you moms would agree, no mother is perfect. We wish they could be, but we know they're not. But at the same time, motherhood is not an easy job. Amen, sisters? Amen, amen husbands? Hey, you want to score points today, men? Amen, husbands? Oh, that's what I thought. I thought you wanted to do good. Well, our culture has embraced in its greatest value, instead of putting other people first, like Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a servant of all. Our culture has embraced the value of personal happiness. That's more important than anything else, and yet the damaging effects to those things in our culture is terrible. We see divorces on the rise. We see the acceptance of sexual immorality. We see the preoccupation with self-fulfillment has taken a toll on the family. And while our culture spins out of control and the family unit breaks down and is disintegrating, the Bible lifts up families and really exalts, if you would, the place of the woman in the family. You see, motherhood is a ministry. It's a ministry of teaching. It's a ministry of preparing children to follow God's pathways. And it's a ministry of being an example of the love of Jesus for those children to see and to emulate. I remember a story one time where a missionary had come to a church trying to stir up the people to go out onto the mission field. Well, after the service was over, this mother drugged this little boy kicking and screaming all the way up to the missionary. He didn't want to be there. You've seen these kids. No, no, no. They're just out of control. And the mother said to the missionary, I believe God's calling me to the mission field. And the missionary said, indeed, and there's the little heathen you need to be preaching at right there. I am very blessed when parents take the time in public or in church or in restaurants and have their kids under control, that they're not running around and screaming and making fusses and causing problems. It's just unfortunate. But a lot of that has to do with the culture that we live in. And people blame it on the culture. Well, Titus was ministering to Christians who lived in a pagan culture, who had a background of violence and dishonesty and immorality. They were called the Cretans, and they were legendary for it. Here in chapter 2, verse 12, we'll start in verse 11 through 13, it says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." What age? That present age of ungodliness. It applies today. How do we do that? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see that even though it was a horrendous place to live, we still should have our eyes focused on the priorities, and that is Jesus and that glorious hope of him coming and taking us home, or if we graduate and our bodies give out. Paul exhorted these Christian women that they should live a godly life in the midst of a standard that was not godly at all. We see that in our text today in verses, same chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they would admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." It says the older women should be teaching the younger women. Sometimes there's women that say, "Well, you know, I'm old now and I don't have a ministry anymore." Your ministry is all the blessings that you have learned in being a Christian in your life, to pass those truths on to those that are younger. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, I'm not that old. I'm still real young. I'm 80. No, but seriously, some of you might be thinking that, "Well, I'm not that old." Well, let me tell you this. Ladies, look around you. If you are older in the Lord than somebody next to you or around you, this applies to you. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're older in age, but older in the Lord as well. And so we see that these young women, younger ladies than you in the Lord, that you are to teach the younger ones how to be good, godly mothers that live in an ungodly world. These may be ancient advices given, but they sure are applicable to today's standards. Because if you look at the Christians and you look at our society, other than technology, what's the difference? They were ungodly, and our culture is ungodly. So what is it, once again, that Paul the Apostle wanted Titus to teach them? Well, we see here in verse 4 that the very first thing that they are to do is that they would admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their husbands. You know, the marriage should take priority over anything else. Jesus and then the marriage. And that we need to have the marriage laid out and understand what marriage is all about. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 5, he lays out the roles and the purpose of marriage in such an excellent way. And I thought what I would do today is to see somebody that I haven't picked on in a long time. Somebody that has a good sense of humor, because I'll probably embarrass him doing this. Jean, I haven't picked on you and Patty in a long time. Get up here. Grab her, grab your bride, and come on up here. Today. Come on. This is Gene and Patty, and that was a pretty lame hand clapping. Wait. They are in charge of our Sunday schools, and what a phenomenal job they do. Should we hear it for them? What you don't know is that Wednesday is their 20th anniversary. And what, Patty, you don't know is that Gene has arranged for you guys to repeat your vows. Over here. And over here. We've been planning this a long time. You didn't hear it. She just said, is that why you wanted me to wear a flowery dress?
Yes.
Gene wanted to do it in front of his church family. So you two guys are going to gang up on your husbands afterwards. If you want to see what it looks like really close, look back there too as well. And by the way, we will have those TV monitors up pretty soon. So thank you for all that have contributed on that. Oh, Father, I do pray right now for Gene and for Patty that this would be a special, special time, that as we are able to come together in front of our church family and family members, that this would be a memorable moment, a moment of love, a moment that glorifies your name, a moment that exalts you. For you ordained marriage, and you desired it to be exactly what you wanted it to be, not what this world has changed it into. So, Father, I thank you for this couple and how they amplified that example, and that, Lord, you would bless their lives as they celebrate their 20th anniversary. In Jesus' name. Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bone, and for this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's a spiritual miracle that takes place when a man and a woman come together, say their covenant vows to God, and lay their heart out to one another. They become spiritually one. But here Paul says that this mystery of a man and a woman becoming one, the mystery is really that that's what's going to happen with Christ in the church. For when somebody comes to that point and they understand who Jesus is, they surrender their life to Jesus as their personal Savior, and they live their life for the Lord, then they become what's called part of the church family. They become also known as the bride of Christ. And according to Revelation, there's something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And one day, the bride of Christ, the church, is going to be united with Christ, and we will spiritually be one with him. We won't be God, but we'll have that special relationship that the angels didn't have or creation doesn't have, but that we who have surrendered our hearts to him. Thus, if we think about that, Jesus has left here on earth marriages to represent or advertise what he has to offer mankind. Therefore, we know that marriages are going to be under attack. Spiritual warfare is going to rage. The enemy is going to do anything and everything to keep marriages apart. And we have to recognize that spiritual warfare that goes on. And the only way to defeat him is to walk in the Spirit. And Paul teaches us that, where he tells us before the order of the wife and the husband, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it doesn't necessarily just mean alcohol is going to be the only thing here. What he's saying is, don't fill yourself with anything that's going to take you away from God, but constantly be filled with the Spirit. Constantly, that it's a all the time refreshing of the Holy Spirit in your life by you yielding yourself. We don't go and drink a glass of water and go an entire week without drinking it again. We fill ourselves up with water to keep hydrated. We fill ourselves up with food to keep nourished. And we need to be nourished and hydrated with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And he gives us an area here that we can watch and look at ourselves to see how we're doing with it. In verse 19, he says, you know, the first thing is to listen to the words that come out of our mouth. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Is our speech edifying? Is our speech building up, or is it tearing down? So the first thing that we need to do is to see how we're doing with our speech. Are we always nagging? Are we complaining? We're always griping? Or are we coming and saying, how can I pray for you? What's going on? Being a blessing to one another. Our speech edifying out of the Word of God. The second thing is our attitude. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To have a thankful attitude. Sometimes that can be tough. When you're married to somebody, they have personality traits that may not always be the best thing that you like going on right now. But you can have a good attitude by saying, Lord, this is going to make us better, and we're going to grow in you, and I'm going to praise you for it. And so, God, I lay the situation at your altar. So it's your speech, your attitude, and then it's your heart. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear, the reverence of God. Submitting, putting the other person as more valuable than yourself. Can you imagine what this world would be like if everybody said, you are more important than me, and I am going to go ahead and put you before me? What a wonderful world that would be. And then, after we have been filled with the Spirit, our speech, our attitude, and our servant's heart, then we see that it's going to be very easy to be able to do the roles. Now, what are the roles? It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Jesus is. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Now, when it says everything here, Patty, it doesn't mean everything. It means everything that is godly. If Jean's having a bad day and there's all kinds of bills that have come in, and he says, honey, I can't pay the bills. I want you to drive the getaway car. We're going to go rob-o bank. Because isn't that what it means, rob-o bank? We're going to rob-o bank. Come on, you'll use it one day. You say, no, that's ungodly. I'm not going to do an ungodly thing. And you're okay with doing that. And so you submit unto him. And actually, you have the best thing. Because as you guys come together and pray about things and make decisions, you just at the end say, honey, you're the head of the family. It's ultimately your decision. And what's great is when it's a good decision, you get as much credit as he does. And when it's a bad decision, you go, honey, it was you. You're the head of the family. You made the decision. Therefore, you carry this puppy, not me. So you're in a perfect place in that submissive role. That's a good thing. You got a good one going now. Now, Jean, listen to what you get to do. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Jesus also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life. And like I always say to people, it's real easy to say for a husband, I'll jump in front of a bullet. I'll push him out of the way of a taxi running down the street. I'll push her out of that and take the taxi. Because that most likely is never going to happen. So it's real easy to say. But we can die to ourselves in other ways. We can say, you know, I sure want to go do this, but she needs me. She's more important. Therefore, I'm going to die to myself. And that includes friends and other family members because she's more important. She is now your prime. Fishing especially.
Baby, I will give up fishing for you because I love you that much.
I don't know if you guys heard that. A miracle just took place. Gene just said, honey, I will give up fishing because I love you more. Amen. Whoa. Does that mean I don't bring any more bass magazines down?
No, she's going to let me have a couple. I can look at them.
She can look at the magazine. So you put her as the highest priority. And then it says you also have the responsibility that you may sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the Word of God. Make sure she's always in the Word of God. Make sure that you're speaking to her about the Word of God and pointing her to the principles of the Word of God and being the Word of God with her. In verse 27, it says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. It is your responsibility to nourish and to cherish her. And when you guys walk in the Spirit, these are easy to do. Because that word submissive, what it means is a military word, that you are submitting to your ultimate highest authority. And who's your ultimate highest authority? Jesus. So sometimes when Gene might be a bonehead, you can go ahead and say, I love you, but I'm going to submit to my ultimate highest authority, Jesus Christ. And when she doesn't, you know, you think she doesn't deserve to be loved, guess what? You don't deserve to be loved by Jesus either. But what does he do? He loves you anyway. And you're to love her under all circumstances. So with that in mind, there are two sets of vows. There's a vow that's a covenant to God. Then there's vows to each other. And we're going to do the first one. So at the end, just say, I do or I will. Gene, will you have this woman again to be your wedded wife, given by the Lord to live together after God's ordinance in the holy state of matrimony? Will you love her and comfort her and honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep you unto her, so long as you both shall live?
I will.
And Patty?
I do. Sorry. She instructed me to say I do, so I'm following directions. I do, dear.
Was that something special? Okay. I think they have something going on up here. Patty, will you have this man, here's your chance, again, to be your wedded husband, given by the Lord to live together after God's holy estate of matrimony? Will you love him, comfort and honor him, keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep you unto him so long as you both shall live?
I do.
If you'll hold hands. Gene, if you'll repeat after me. I, Gene, take you, Patty.
I, Gene, take you, Patty.
To be my Spirit-filled wife.
To be my Spirit-filled wife.
To be your spiritual provider.
To be your spiritual provider.
And protector.
And protector.
To be your head.
To be your head.
As Christ is the head of the church.
As Christ is the head of the church.
I will lay down my life for you.
I will lay down my life for you.
And according to God's holy ordinance.
And according to God's holy ordinance.
I pledge you my love.
I pledge you my love.
This day. And every day.
And every day.
Until God calls me home.
Until God calls me home.
And Patty, if you'll repeat after me. I, Patty, take you, Gene.
I, Patty, take you, Gene.
To be my Spirit-filled husband.
To be.
My Spirit-filled husband. I lost my place. I found my place. As the church is to Jesus Christ.
As the church is to Jesus Christ.
I will love you.
I will love you.
And cherish you.
And cherish you.
And according to God's holy ordinance.
And according to God's holy ordinance.
I pledge you my love.
I pledge you my love.
This day.
And every day.
Until the Lord calls me home.
Until the Lord calls me home.
Do you guys want to exchange rings?
Oh, hey, take this one back.
Mine doesn't come off.
Okay. All right.
Okay. Hold on. Let me. I didn't do that.
Yeah,
the
20
years.
How tight that
down.
Is.
That hurt.
Wah. Rings are very special. They're, oh, and this is gorgeous.
I'm still paying for that from 20 years ago.
They're made out of precious metal, and in this case, precious diamonds. And it symbolizes the precious love that God has for marriage and for one another. And that the love that you guys have is very precious and special. It also symbolizes that if you look at a ring, there's no beginning and no end. And that this is a love that should never end. And that it should just continue to grow and grow and grow. And the longer you're together, the deeper the love should grow. And as long as you walk in the Spirit and grow in the Spirit, your love will always increase. That I promise you. So, Gina, if you'll take this ring in her left hand and repeat after me. Patty, with this ring.
Patty, with this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
Again.
Again.
And that's serious. Oh. In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
And the Son.
And the Son.
And the Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and put it on, but if you can't get it all the way, let her do the rest. Don't break her.
Yeah, you won't get that. That was almost higher as mine.
Okay. And Patty, if you'll take his left hand.
Yeah, it's going to take
And say, Gene, with this ring.
Gene, with this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
Again.
Again.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
The Son.
The Son.
And the Holy Ghost.
And the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, she got it. Well, you guys have already legally been married for 20 years, and that's a great accomplishment. But with renewing your vows, it's my privilege, by the power invested in me, forget California, but by our Lord and Savior, who has ordained marriage from the garden with Adam and Eve, and has ordained it according to the Word of God, it is my privilege to pronounce you, again, husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. Ladies and gentlemen, it's my privilege to introduce for the very first time after the renewing of their vows, Mr. and Mrs. Gene Martin.
Thank you.
You see, ladies and gentlemen, that when a marriage relationship is proper and its priorities are in order, the wife and the husband will be most fulfilled and satisfied in their lives together. And another aspect of it is that the children will learn how to have a successful marriage because they're going to see Jesus in their relationship. They're going to see Jesus in the good times, and they're going to see Jesus in the difficult times, because they're going to live their lives for the Lord in their marriage. And so even in an ungodly world, we most certainly can live a godly life and be that shining light and be that advertisement that Jesus wants for our marriages to be for the bride of Christ and his union at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the second thing that the elder women were asked to do was to love their children. Now, loving children does not mean you give them everything they want. Doesn't mean that you want to make them look just like the world and that they have to have everything that the world has to have. Because if they don't have that, then, boy, they're going to feel deprived. I guarantee you, a child would much rather have love than things. Why do you think so many rich kids end up in drugs? Because their parents are out doing all these various things, and they give their kids credit cards and money and cars, and they just have an emptiness in their heart, and they end up going trying cocaine because maybe they think that might fill it all up. No, you make sure that you love your children. You teach them in the ways and the admonition of the Lord. You see, loving a child does not mean you give them everything you want or they want. Loving a child means you point them to Jesus Christ and get their priorities right. And the way to do that is to have that understanding that there is a covenant that a husband and a wife makes with the living God, that they are going to raise their children in the ways and the admonition of the Lord, that Jesus is going to be number one in their marriages. That is so important. And it's number one in raising their children. You know, some parents think, well, my child doesn't want to go to church. I'm not going to force them. I don't want them to hate church. The only way they're going to hate church is if you hate church. If you get excited about church, man, I get to go to church. None of you have to go. If you think you have to go, get out of here. How's that for a loving message? What you need to do is wake up in the morning and go, I get to go to church. I get to worship the Lord. And if they see that excitement in you, they're going to catch it. And church is going to be an awesome thing. And it's so important that we gather together as the body of Christ to go to church. And let me tell you why. Sometimes in this world, it's very difficult to live through this world. And we have to put up our shield of faith to stop those fiery darts all the time. But saints, let me tell you something. When you come to church, just like the Roman soldiers did, and they had their shields, and when all those arrows came, their army came together. Their shields came together. They locked arms together. They locked the shields above their heads, on the sides, and in the back, that all those arrows could not penetrate and get anyone. And they all moved in the same direction. And they were able to be victorious over the enemy. When you're part of the family of God, you lock arms together in difficult times, and you march together. And the way that happens is because you get to know your church family. Your church family is there, and when those tough times come, their shield of faith, your shield of faith comes. That starts from dedicating in marriage their lives to Jesus, and when children are brought into the world, that they make a covenant with the living God that they're going to raise that child in the ways and the admonition of the Lord. Well, how do you do that? Well, I need another couple. Anybody have a baby lately? I think Juan and Rosario, you had some babies into your life. Come on up here now. For those of you that do not know what has taken place in their life, is they wanted babies so bad, they were not able to have any babies. So they became foster parents, first to one and then to another. Over here, guys. And then what took place? We're losing the troops. So first, someone, a little blessing came into their life by a foster child. Then a second blessing came into their life as a foster child. And then Rosario got really sick. She was just hurting so bad. And she had no understanding of why. And so she ended up going to the doctor. And the doctor says, Rosario, I got great news for you. You're 7 months pregnant.
Amen.
And they have battled and fought and battled and fought. And they have finally, just the other day, got the official news that they've officially been able to adopt these two little guys. There's a little over a minute, almost a minute, 2 minutes. There's a DVD that you'll be able to watch here, or you can turn around and watch it back there. And you'll see the little bit of a history of what took place with these kids. Rather sit on the steps. Would that be easier? Give me Knuckles. We will get phone calls and people will ask us, will you baptize our baby? And we say that, well, if we take a look at the scriptures, no place in scripture do we find that a baby was ever baptized. Actually, we find the opposite. We find that when Philip left the Samaritan revival and went down to the desert by the Lord's direction, that as they got down there, he was told to go over to this Ethiopian eunuch and get into his chariot. And as he got into the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch said, who is this person that the author, because he had Isaiah open, is talking about, himself or somebody else? And right from that scripture, Philip began to preach the gospel to him. And as they went down the road, they came to a body of water. Now listen closely. Take your eyes off the kids and listen closely. The Ethiopian eunuch said this, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing prevents you from being baptized if you believe that Jesus is God and that he rose from the dead. And he goes, I believe. So what does that tell us? That to be baptized, you have to make the decision. I believe. And baptism is a confirmation of what your belief is all about. So the question now comes up with, what do we do with the babies? Well, we go right back to Scripture. And Scripture tells us, Jesus being the example, they took him into the temple and they dedicated Jesus to the Lord. And that's what we do with our children. We dedicate them to the Lord. Whether they're quiet and passive or squirmy or whatever, we get it done. But what you have to know is that there's two phases to this. The first phase is a covenant that the mom and dad are making, that they're making a covenant to the living God, that they, to the best of their ability, are going to raise their children in the ways and the admonition of the Lord. And when their children divert from that path, they're not going to say, oh, well, I love them, and they'll grow out of it. They're going to hold their ground and not compromise on the word of God with them at that point. So that's a covenant that they make. And then we dedicate the children. So for time's sake, we're going to pray right here, sitting down, and we're gonna dedicate all three of them at one time. Okay? Is that okay? Give me another knuckle. All right. That's what I think, buddy. You want knuckles? You want knuckles? Father, we come to you with this beautiful, wonderful, glorious, miraculous family. It started off as a desire and that couldn't be completed at that point. The desire was there for children to love on, to raise in you. Not only did you bless them with one, you blessed them with two. And then you had a little surprise come into their life. I thank you that our sweet sis was not sick, but that she had life in her womb. We praise you for that. And we just now take Juan and Rosario, and we know that they are making a covenant today in front of their family members to hold them accountable, that as long as they live, they will raise these children in the ways and the admonition of the Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for that covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. And now, Lord, we take these beautiful children, miraculously brought into their lives, into a family that loves you, a family that will dedicate themselves unto you. We pray for each of these little squirrely guys up here right now, that their lives would fall in love with Jesus at such an early age, that their lives would be a witness, that their lives would be a ministry, and that through their lives, as we dedicate them to you, many people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the covenant, we thank you for the dedication, and we ask your blessings upon their life. In Jesus' name. Knuckles! All right. Let's hear it from again. Watch. Knuckles. You want to get going? Knuckles. Dad, no knuckles. There you go. Psalms 127, 3 through 5 says this: Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruits of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are children of the one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them, but shall speak with the enemies at the gate. Children are a blessing. Mothers, you are a blessing. We thank God for each and every one of you. You've given your lives to your children, and you should be applauded for it. And I'd like to do that once again. Thank you, mothers. God bless you. This is Mother's Day, and I hope that you guys have remembered it and that you're not in the doghouse, that you've done something special for your bride. And why don't you keep doing something special? Why don't you make every day a little bit of Mother's Day and bless her? I'm going to close this in prayer and dismiss you, and you have a glorious day with your families today. Amen? Amen. A little bit different Mother's Day. I hope you enjoyed it. Some of it was planned for quite a while, and so I hope that you were, I hope no one let the cat out of the bag. Did Patty know anything, Gene?
No.
A miracle. Father.